This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
What is your favorite book of the Old Testament? What do you think Jesus' favorite book in the Old Testament was? You might be shocked. It was the book of Deuteronomy, the last of the five books there in the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. You know what's so amazing about that to me, my friends? It's because a few years ago, I had the opportunity to participate in a young man's bar mitzvah in a Jewish synagogue from a rabbi, overseen by a rabbi who was a part of the conservative Jewish community. Now, conservative means they were like traditional evangelicals because they have Orthodox Jews that are even more like fundamentalist Christians, and then they have the liberals, which are, well, we won't talk about those. But in any event, this particular rabbi governed this synagogue, and after the bar mitzvah, and I had had an opportunity to read the word from the bar mitzvah, actually from the book of Psalms, and the people said, "We have never, ever heard anyone read the Bible that way." But afterward, we had a gathering. They have a traditional gathering, a meal, and people fraternize together and so on, rejoicing over the bar mitzvah. And I had an opportunity to chat with this rabbi, and it was a nice, friendly chat. And then he made a statement that really caught me off guard. He said, "Chuck, we don't do this Deuteronomic thing around here. We don't do this Deuteronomic thing around here." What did he mean by that? The passage, the book that Jesus quoted more than any other, the book that Moses wrote to give hope to the children of Israel as they journeyed on to the promised land. And he said, "We don't do this Deuteronomic thing here." Well, it revealed to me that he didn't understand the book of Deuteronomy and its purpose. And if he did, he didn't like what God had to say about it. And so today on Viewpoint, as we take a look at the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to find God's generation of hope displayed right there in the book of Deuteronomy. But aside from that, you might be interested that the New Testament book quoted most frequently the Old Testament book quoted most frequently in the New Testament is the book of Psalms. And a close second is the book of Isaiah. The New Testament contains more than 100 direct quotations from the Psalms. Over 40% of all Old Testament quotations in the New Testament come from the Psalms. But then the book of Deuteronomy is quoted, well, there are about 60 references to the book of Deuteronomy in the New Testament, and 44 of them are direct quotes. Jesus quoted and used the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Old Testament. That might come as a shock to you, but if that were true, maybe, just maybe, we ought to spend some time there. What do you think? And that's what we're going to do here today on Viewpoint. The main message of Deuteronomy is the importance of a wholehearted love for God and obedience to his commands. The book, which is Moses' final sermon to the Israelites, emphasizes that their relationship with God is a covenant based on his faithfulness and their response of loyalty. It sets forth the people, the choice between life and death, blessing and curse, and urges them to choose life by loving the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in spite of Deuteronomy's illustration of Israel's past failings, it contains a future hope for a new heart that would allow Israel to truly love and obey God, a message picked up later by the prophets. So today on Viewpoint, a special guest joining us to talk about God's generation of hope, a guide through Deuteronomy, Carl Barrett, who has joined us before here on this program, become now such a longtime friend that he can actually quote the introductory comments that I make to all of our guests before they come on the air. He is a true follower of this program, friend Carl Barrett, joining us with his book, God's Generation of Hope. Carl, it's good to have you back on the program.
Chuck, it is an absolute pleasure to be back on your program for the third time.
The third time. Well, the third time is supposed to be the charm.
That's right, brother.
So we're charming each other here, or God's charming us one way or the other. But, hey, listen, this book of Deuteronomy is interesting. As a former trial lawyer, I still am a lawyer, but I just don't practice law. I practice God's law now, which, by the way, is a far more dependable law and of greater import for our lives. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy tells us. It's a summary of God's viewpoint, both concerning Israel and his law. And if it wasn't important, Jesus wouldn't have quoted it more than any other book in the Bible. So here's my position as a lawyer. We have in the law what they call restatements of the law. They're books that are written to restate certain areas of the law. In other words, to condense, to bring all other positions with regard to a particular thing like tort law, personal injury, and so on, and a restatement of the law. Well, I find the book of Deuteronomy to be God's restatement of the law or the Torah. And then, as if that were not enough, I find the book of Hebrews to be the New Testament book of Deuteronomy, a restatement of the gospel to prepare us for the time to come. And both of them are books of hope, aren't they?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay.
And to your point, I want to say something about that, because you're absolutely correct, Chuck, and the one thing that, of course, you'll talk about in the book is that about restatement is repetition. And that goes right to the heart of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I know we're going to get to that here in a little bit.
Oh, yeah. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is one of the most quoted verses right there at the beginning about a parent's responsibility with their kids.
That's correct.
And God has that same responsibility, and so he repeats the message to his kids, the children of Israel, and then he says, now you do the same with yours.
That's right.
It's very interesting.
Yeah, you should be talking about it when you get up in the morning, throughout the day, at night when you go to bed, when you leave your home, write them on your forehead, on your hands. In other words, it needs to be displayed in your life day in and day out.
You know what? I did that. I think my children would attest to that, that that's exactly what their dad did as they grew up.
I'm thinking
of my oldest daughter when she was born, just from the earliest age. After I would get home from the law office and would have had dinner, I would take her across the street, sort of like a little park-like area, and I would carry her, and I would speak the word of God over her and pray and so on. And just very gently, as I would be touching her, I trusted that the word of God would touch her heart. And guess what? To this very day, she has been a serious lover of the word of God.
See, that's the kind of legacy that we need to be living for our children and their children, and passing on the torch of the good news of Christ forward until our day of glory.
Yeah. Well, friends, you're going to want to get a copy of Carl's book, God's Generation of Hope. It's a $39 book. It's just a $39 book packed with hope. And if you want some hope and direction, this is your book. It's on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment? Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
The gospel is a gospel of hope, and the Bible says that that hope does not make ashamed. The problem is that so many people seem to be ashamed of that hope because of the foundation of the hope. And I think that's why that rabbi said, we don't do that Deuteronomic thing here, because he was looking at God's conditions for the hope that was provided to Israel, and he didn't like those conditions. How many of us Carl, how many of us kids like the conditions that our parents put upon us if we would be blessed in the homes that we were raised in? We weren't so interested and excited about those conditions, were we?
No, we were not.
We even had to have some discipline, some correction in righteousness applied to the derriere.
Yep. And, you know, the great thing about what you're talking about right there for the listening audience, Chuck, goes right to the heart of what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about God disciplines those that he loves. And that gives us a great guideline on how we're to discipline our children like our Heavenly Father disciplines us and to pass that on.
Now, isn't that interesting? Because what God really says is, without godly discipline, you ain't got no hope.
That's right.
Isn't that really what he's saying?
That's right. That's right. And what everybody's really got to understand is, and I know we're going to talk more about this as far as parenting, the heart of that that's taking place within the homes across America,
right,
is that Paul gives us a powerful verse in 1 Timothy 5:8 that hits to the heart of our responsibility as parents to take care of our relatives, of our children.
Uh-huh.
And if we do not, God's word says that it's almost as if you're denying the faith and you're worse off than an unbeliever. Now, that's that's a power punch, Chuck.
Now, that's tough talk for these troubled times, brother.
It is. Absolutely.
Okay. Well, people, when they think of the word hope, they don't think of conditions. They think of, I want to feel better. I want everything to be okay. Kind of like Oral Roberts used to say, I got a feeling everything's going to be all right.
Yeah.
All right. On what basis do you have that feeling?
Right.
See, there's always a foundation, always a basis on which we have that hope. And it's that therein lies the problem, because most people react or reject even outright the foundations of hope. Why do we do that?
Well, I think because we're not grounded in the truth of God's word, and we don't understand what belief really means, what trust really means, what faith really means, and what really real hope is that Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1, which points everything to our living hope. And like you said, hope is a very elusive concept. What people got to understand from a spiritual perspective, Chuck, is that hope in Christ gives us meaning. It gives us purpose. It helps us to endure and persevere and have resiliency during those times of troublesome in our daily lives.
Right. Well, you know, we used to sing a song, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, anchored to the rock which cannot be moved, anchored firm and deep in the Savior's love. But that anchor is actually a metaphor for the very requirements that God sets forth in the book of Deuteronomy, isn't it?
That's right. And then going back to what you said at the very outset is the going back to Hebrews. Doesn't the author in Hebrews tell us that hope is an anchor for our soul?
Well, not only that, but he also reiterates the very theme of the book of Hebrews in I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul, the apostle, talks about what happened to the Jewish people or the Hebrew people as they came out of Egypt, went through the 40 years of the wilderness, and only two out of 600,000 men that came out were allowed into the promised land. And here's what he said. These things happened to them for our example, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, take heed that what happened to them doesn't happen to you.
Right. Yeah.
That's pretty tough talk, and I don't recall ever having heard a pastor preach from that passage.
No.
I think it just doesn't mix with many of their theologies, but that's what the Apostle Paul said. And when we read the book of Deuteronomy, I tell you, let's put it this way. I know the Bible pretty well. I love the Lord, have been born again as a Christian from the age of five, as has been my wife. I have never walked away or rebelled from the faith. That doesn't mean I've been perfect in everything, but I've never walked away. But every time I read the book of Deuteronomy, it ministers to me freshly again. Why is that?
Well, going back to what you said earlier about Christ quoting as much out of the book of Deuteronomy as any other Old Testament book, well, guess what else is nestled right in Deuteronomy 6 and 8 is the greatest commandment of all. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Yes.
And right there, if we can grasp what God's word is telling us about loving him with all that we have and the strength that we have internally, it will give us that hope that we're looking for to help us until that day where Christ comes back.
Well, in fact, the scripture says it was John who said, whoever has this hope, that is the hope of the second coming of Christ in him, will purify himself even as Christ is pure. So
that's
the message that God gave through Moses to the children of Israel as they were preparing to enter the promised land.
Right.
It was the younger folk, the people who were under 20 when they came out of Egypt, that were now being prepared to enter the promised land. Go ahead.
Chuck, I am so glad you brought that up because I want everybody to understand that in Deuteronomy chapter 31, probably one of the first major passages about hope is something that generation that you're talking about that left the Exodus, that the first generation that died in the wilderness did not hear. And that is that he would never – they knew that God was present. He was with them, beside them, ahead of them, and so forth. But what God's word tells us in Deuteronomy 31, that generation that would be able to move forward to the promised land heard these powerful words from God, is that I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Mm.
I will always be by your side.
But he didn't say that they couldn't leave him.
That's right.
He never said they couldn't leave him because they did.
That's right.
The majority, all but two of the original men, the 600,000 men that came out of Egypt, all but two of them left God. In other words, God says, look, you're hankering after Egypt.
Yeah.
I got you out of Egypt, but I could never get Egypt out of you. And you cannot get into my promised land because you love the spirit of Egypt rather than kingdom of God.
That's right. And they had the audacity, Chuck, to even want to return to that bondage they were in for.
And Pharaoh was a symbol of the Antichrist. So we have the entire picture of the gospel actually portrayed there in the book of Deuteronomy, don't we?
That's right. And you know, going back to the two, and I'm sure your listening audience has picked up on this, and they know who those two gentlemen are, is Joshua and Caleb.
Right.
And wouldn't it be great if we lived with the kind of faithful and fearless and courageous and strong wife in Christ in today's times?
Okay, so what was the message that God gave to Joshua and Caleb before they, right after the book of Deuteronomy now, in the book of Judges, beginning the book of Judges, that is the final, shall we say, passing of the baton from Moses to Joshua, he says, be strong and courageous.
Right.
Do
That's
not
right.
tremble. Do right. not fear. Be strong and courageous. Isn't that what God is saying to us today? That's the message of hope. If we're not strong and courageous, we're weak and pusillanimous and not walking in the world in the ways of the Lord, and we don't have much hope.
And going back to what you said earlier, Chuck, as far as the restatement of the law, but guess what? Repetition. How many times did God tell Joshua to be strong and courageous? It wasn't just one time.
No, it was three times in the first chapter of Judges.
Yeah. So there in the book of Joshua this sets a precedent of what he expects of us when he wants us to be that strong and courageous. And do we need that today more than ever?
Well, do you know what? As we speak, right square in front of my eyes is a beautiful little triangular plaque.
Hmm.
Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I need that. I need that every day. I need that when I come on the air every single day. Because there are forces out there, even among the church, that doesn't much like the book of Deuteronomy or its message.
Right. And I cannot count the times I quoted those kind of scriptures, including Isaiah 41, fear not, do not be dismayed, for I'm with you, but I will hold you up like wings, like an eagle. But I cannot count the times that I quoted that scripture in my mind before I'd walk into a prison facility.
Yeah. Well, you know, quite frankly, when I ran for the state legislature in California at the age of 30, many, many moons ago, had never done anything like that, and I had to go and give an address before 500 politically oriented women among all of the candidates that were running, including senatorial candidates and so on. I had to walk up that aisle, never having done anything like that. I said, Lord, I need strength, I need courage, I need your Holy Spirit to guide me. And it was amazing, the freedom that God gave me. But in everything that we have, everybody is in a walk right now. Everybody is, I mean, we just had some elections across the country, and people are terrified of what's happening. They're just terrified. Well, this is exactly what God said was going to happen. Deuteronomy 28 tells us God said that would happen to Israel if they did not follow the word, the will, and the ways of the Lord. And so it's all set forth there in the book of Deuteronomy, and we have hope because God gives us the picture ahead of time.
That's right. And when we realize who has more power, who has more authority, and who has more control than us to help us through these times, to help us to endure and persevere, that's when we realize that, you know what, we got to let go of self and just give it to God.
Well, my wife and I are exactly in that situation as we speak. Being challenged again about every 5 to 7 years, we find after a period of fairly relatively easygoing, it seems like God has a way of bringing us to our senses once again, that it's not an easy road that we travel together. And so we've been going through that big time, still are, and but we have a hope. We talk about that hope together. We reiterate that hope. We rely on the authority of God and his word. We have complete confidence that if we will walk according to the word and the will and the ways of the Lord, that he is going to direct our path. That's the hope that we need, isn't it?
That's right. And I want to tell your listening audience, Chuck, is that what we have to realize, as Paul talks about in 2 Timothy in the end days, we have to realize Billy Graham made a very powerful statement years ago, is that we're one generation from the extinction of the church.
Just tell that to the people, the Christians in Syria right now.
No kidding.
Syria was one of the great bastions of Christianity in the early days of the church. And as we speak right now, Christianity has all but disappeared from Syria, and the last Christians are literally begging us in the West, please help us to preserve, because we are being annihilated.
Right. And I know that we're probably getting ready to go to break, but I want to say this real quick, that something very powerful is that I want the audience to understand that why is this also important, that we need to go back and read God's word in like Deuteronomy and find the importance of that next generation that can give hope to the future generation, is that Gen Z, which is an age range of 13 to 28. I just read a Christian study magazine not too long ago, Chuck, is that over 50% of them struggle with hope. Almost 20% of them fall into the camp of either agnosticism or atheism. So we're talking about three-quarters of Gen Z fall into an area of not being grounded in the truth of God's word. And why is that important? Because guess what? They're going to be the parents of the new upcoming generation.
And their parents failed them in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll be right back after this, friends.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
If in this life only you have hope, you are of all people most miserable. That's what the Apostle Paul told us, because hope lies ahead. And hope has to be based on something substantial. Something substantial, that's our faith, our trust, our faith in the Lord, which has to be connected with our obedience to the Lord. Our faith in the Lord is reflected in our obedience to the Lord. And that's where Israel made its mistake. That's why the majority of them never got into the promised land. But the hope that lay ahead of them was in the promised land. It wasn't in the wilderness. It wasn't just in coming out of Egypt. It was heading towards something. You see, here's our problem. We think that the big deal was coming out of Egypt. Well, it was a big deal, but it wasn't the big deal. The big deal was that they came out to go in. They came out of Egypt to go in to the promised land, and that's where many Christians are missing it. We think when we confess Christ as our Savior, we came out of Egypt. Well, how do you explain then that the majority of the church is living in the spirit of Egypt?
Yeah.
Just like Israel. You see, our hope, we're missing our hope because we are missing the very foundations that God said were necessary to have that hope, including not just including confession of Christ as Savior, but in walking with him as Lord. Oh, that's why that rabbi said we don't do that Deuteronomic thing. What do you say, Carl?
Yeah, and there's a parable that came to my mind as I was listening to you talk. And it's the very first parable that Christ gives us in the gospel in Matthew chapter 13. So we know that the parable of the four soils, we know that the first soil is one that are classified as unbelievers. And we know that that fourth soil is the only one that is productive.
The only one with hope.
That's right. Now, who are the second and third soils? Guess what, people? It's people in churches today. It's people that are caught up by the ways of the world, the ways of the enemy, and this the social media and the hustles and bustles of life that completely distracts and disturbs them, just like that generation of Israelites who did not believe, did not have trust, did not have faith in the guidance of God. If we fall into that second and third category of those two soils, because we have to understand what you said earlier, Chuck, is that there are a lot of lukewarm so-called Christians in churches today.
Well, that's the Laodicean church, isn't it?
That's right. That's right. And we know what Jesus says. I'd much rather you be hot or cold. And if you're going to be lukewarm, what did he say? I will spew you out of my mouth.
Well, that's basically what he said to Israel. He said,
exactly,
look,
right,
I cannot let you into my promised land.
That's
you
right.
Don't love me. You refuse to obey me. You rebel at half the things I tell you. You murmur and complain all the time. You have no trust. And I cannot let a people like that into my promised land. You're
that's
all
right.
going to die in the wilderness as if you died in Egypt. Now,
that's
the message there. And then God, through Moses, gives this book of Deuteronomy to restate everything that they went through, including the giants that they faced and so on, and they're going to face. And he says, look, if you will follow the word, the will, and the ways of the Lord, and stop rebelling, stop murmuring and complaining, and trust him, you're going to have hope in the promised land. But if you will not, all these curses are going to come upon you. One of the most serious chapters of the book of Deuteronomy is chapter 28. The first 14 verses are all of the God's wondrous promises to Israel if they will obey his voice. But starting in verse 15, he says, but if you will not hear my voice and obey my voice, then all these curses are going to come upon you and overtake you. And then from verse 15 to through 68, there is a series of increasingly horrible things that come upon the children of Israel if they will not follow him, including the final one, which says, and you're going to go back to Egypt.
Right. And I want to dovetail off that right there, Chuck, because one of the most powerful chapters in the Old Testament when it comes to our choices in life, and we're talking about from a spiritual perspective, I will be clear about that,
right,
is in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And right nestled in the heart of that chapter, here's what the power of what God tells us. I'm calling upon all of heaven. I'm calling upon everybody to witness your choice. Are you going to choose life? Are you going to choose death? Are you going to choose prosperity or disaster? Do you want blessings or do you want curses?
But choose life that you and your seed or your children may live. And that's the legacy that God designed and had for them. Amen. Why is it, though, that we are so much like the children of Israel that refuse to choose life?
Yeah, I want to, if it's okay with you, Chuck, in the book that I'm working on right now, which is actually in the book of Joshua. I brought up something that I think would help people, a little mini roadmap to get people to understand what the Israelites struggle with that we even struggle with today. Okay, so let's talk about it real quick. What is belief? Belief is simply the intellectual acceptance of something that is true, that you know that is factual.
Well, that's the Greco-Roman view of belief. But the Hebrew view of belief is not only that you give cognitive assent to a truth, but that you adjust your life and live according to it. And if you do not, you don't really believe.
Well, that's where I was going to go next, is that then trust is when you take that belief and put it into motion. And then that's when you start to see your faith and you start to see hope come alive in your life. So it's like a chain of reaction. It's like sanctification, the process of spiritually growing and maturing in your life to where you believe in the promises of God's word. You trust him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you don't lean upon your own understanding.
Right.
And you do exactly what Hebrews 11:1 says, that is that faith is the substance of what we hope for, things that are unseen. Right, Chuck?
Right. And that puts, you see, faith and belief and trust all come from the same Hebrew, the same root word. They are three facets of what God expects for us in our lives.
Yeah.
Faith and belief and trust.
That's right. I try to put it in layman's terms to get people to understand, you know, the steps that would help people to understand. And that's what I try to do in all my books, Chuck, to be honest with you, is to do it in a layman term, because that's part of the problem, is that people are not true students of the Word of God.
Well, that's true. And we all face giants. I mean, you've got a chapter called Facing Giants. Giants come in different sizes, but oftentimes we're facing things that are really big, like my wife and I have been facing here in the last 2 months. And, you know, when you're facing these giants, you say, okay, wow. You know, little David, he was like a punk kid in the face of Goliath. But he went out, he had a viewpoint that was different than all the other children of Israel, including King Saul himself. He was seen as a punk kid, But from God's viewpoint, he had the God's eye or God's view. So he was right. able to go out and say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Let me add him.
David definitely had the three facets that you were talking about as far as belief and trust and faith, knowing that God would provide.
Exactly. Okay, now, we talked about belief, trust, and faith. Those three words are the three legs of the Christian stool. You know what our problem is? We're missing that which binds the legs together. You know what that is? Godly obedience.
Right.
That's why we have that song that is so crucial, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus or to have hope in Jesus but to trust and obey. People want to say, I trust God, but they don't want to obey him. Other people say, I want to obey him, but they don't trust him. Trust and obey. Look, the song goes like this. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. That's the measure of hope. It's a very simple way, in layman's terms, anybody can understand it, right?
Yeah, and a good psalm that it parallels that hymn is Psalm 37, where God directs the steps of not just anyone, he directs the steps of the godly.
Exactly. Psalm 37 is one of the greatest psalms, and I've used it in at least two or three of my books. It's very, very important, and it gives us the hope for the future. All right, so we're talking about the book of Deuteronomy, friends, God's generation of hope. God was talking with Moses, giving Israel the promise of hope, a guide through Deuteronomy, and we need that. Our guest today, Carl Barrett, is saying, look, this is a picture. It's like a scriptural portrayal of that which God wants us to do, to follow, just like the children of Israel who didn't do it. So get a copy of this book. It will encourage and strengthen your heart. $39 will put this book of hope in your hands on the website saveus.org, saveus.org, God's Generation of Hope. And you can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. We need hope. We need hope, friends. We all need hope. And the hope that God gives us does not leave us in shame. But if we have a false hope, there will be shame and very much disappointment at the other end. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Our special guest today, Carl Barrett. Carl, do you have kids?
Yes, my wife and I, we have one son.
Uh-huh. How old is he?
44.
Whoa.
I'm an old man, Chuck.
Wow. Well, you have to have some age on you in order to be able to speak with integrity, going back and looking at a life well lived.
Well, that's very true.
Yeah, you got to do that.
That's right.
And, of course, Joshua continued, Moses continued in obedience, except with one exception, and that one exception kept Moses from the promised land, didn't it? One thing, God told him to speak to the rock, and he hit it in anger, and God said, you did not honor me in front of the people.
That's right.
And you cannot get into the promised land. Now, that's tough talk, I think.
It is, and you know, Moses was God's example of holiness in front of his children. Mm-hmm. And not only did he strike the rock once, he struck it twice.
Yep.
And so he failed the test of being the holy example in front of the Israelites. And you're right, that one decision of disobedience led him to not being able to lead the children into the promised land.
It's like what happens with a pastor.
Mm.
A pastor who commits adultery or some other kind of situation and is removed from the pastorship because now he can no longer speak with integrity.
Right.
It doesn't mean that God can't forgive him if he repents.
That's right.
But he stands in a position of leadership, and he's no longer qualified because he's compromised.
Yep.
And people don't understand that these days. It used to be historically in America that if a pastor committed adultery or was even divorced for whatever reason, he was no longer qualified to be in the pulpit. Why? Because he could no longer stand before the people and preach and teach the full purpose of God and the solemnity of marriage. Couldn't do
it. Right. Yeah. That's right. He tainted the reputation of being God's representative.
Right. It doesn't mean that he can't get into the promised land ultimately.
That's right.
It just means, you know, you have compromised your leadership and it's just not going to work.
And you can see, to your point right there, Chuck, you can see a lot of that pastors being and leaders being put on a pedestal in many of the letters that Paul was talking about, even to Timothy,
right,
as far as putting people of leadership in the church on a pedestal. And that's a high calling.
Yeah.
And with that high calling, there are expectations and standards from God.
So when 11 of the most prominent pastors in the greater Dallas, Texas region, over the past year, 11 of them with major, not just national, but international ministries failed.
That's right.
Totally.
Yeah.
What a testimony it was to the rest of the people, not just in their congregations, but to the whole world.
That's right.
And then if they're allowed back in, say, right, okay, well, we really like you. You're so nice. You're more compassionate. You're more this. You're more that. It's defiling God's the standard that God has for leadership in his church.
That's correct. That's right. And you know, I knew there was quite a few. I didn't realize it was that many in the DFW area.
Well, that's just the major ones.
Right.
There are others,
exactly,
too.
Oh, yes, I know. I didn't realize. I knew of maybe half of what you're talking about, but I know the ones that have really been high profile, let's put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the thing. To your point, Chuck, is that not only of how they defile themselves and also the Word of God and also even the flock, is that they set the bad example that really put a bad taste of Christianity in the mouth of those who are either weaker in the faith or even those who are not even believers.
Yeah. Well, it reminds me of Deuteronomy chapter 10.
Mm.
God says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your hearts and be no more stiff-necked.
Right.
Now, people don't think that's in the Old Testament. Don't we have that idea in the New Testament? Yes, we do. The Apostle Paul talks about it. But it's right there in Deuteronomy chapter 10. God tells Moses, tell the people, circumcise the foreskin of your hearts and stop being so stiff-necked.
Right. And that's, you know, even Ezekiel in 36 talks about, if we will do what you just said about Deuteronomy chapter 10, guess what? God will give us a new heart, a new spirit.
Yeah. Well, that's
just
true.
Think about that.
And so, you know, Christ is the minister of the circumcision, Paul says, to do what? To circumcise our hearts.
Right.
So we're not stiff-necked anymore. That's
you
the whole purpose.
Exactly. You know what I've discovered over the years, Chuck, and I'm not sure about you, but I've discovered that many people don't grasp the truth and the direction of God's word because they so often look at it from a physical perspective, not from a spiritual perspective.
Right,
Would
I agree.
You agree with that?
Yeah, I agree.
And I want to tell your listening audience that there's a, you know, we've talked about in the New Testament, we've talked about the great Apostle Paul so much, but for anyone out there that may be struggling with hope and with faith, belief, or trust, I think Romans chapter 5 is a great, great guide even for us today.
Well, that's true. That's in the New Testament, the concepts that we find in the book of Deuteronomy. So we're nearing the end here. You and I could talk for probably 2 or 3 hours rejoicing over the book of Deuteronomy. I'm thinking of chapter 30. You already mentioned chapter 30, where God says, look, here's what I require of you.
Right.
So tell us what God says he requires of us and required of the children of Israel. It's the same standard. What did he require?
Well, you know, today he was giving them a choice.
Right.
It was simply... And, you know, if you want to put, would it be best? Let me ask you this, Chuck, if you don't mind real quick.
Make it quick.
I know. We don't have that much time. It's like, bottom line is, to help the listener, I like to, like I said earlier, put it in layman's term. Chapter 30 is simply this. It goes back to what you've been saying for the last almost 45 minutes. It's a call to return to the Lord. It's a call to quit disobeying him and start believing in him and trusting him and having faith that can bring you that hope and joy in your life. Because today, he personalizes it and makes it, today, I give you the choice between the blessings and curses we've talked so much about.
Right.
And he calls everyone, heavens and the angels, he calls everyone to witness our choice. But the key here is that it's our call to return to the Lord. And that's why he is so repetitious in Deuteronomy, to where we can... Why do you think God is so repetitious in his word, Chuck?
Because we are kids and we need the repetition. Here's what he says. I'm reading directly from Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, if you turn unto the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul... This commandment, and then he goes on to say, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days. I don't know about you, but I want to love the Lord my God, I want to obey his voice, I want to cleave unto him, because I know and am confident he is my life and the length of my days. And as my wife and I pray together every morning, I quote there in the New Testament, we have this confidence. We're confident that he who has begun a good work in us will continue to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have. We have a confidence. We have a confidence that keeps the soul, an anchor that keeps the soul. And the book of Deuteronomy is so encouraging. One of the things that we find that is almost always ignored is Deuteronomy 31. where he tells us to be strong and of good courage. Right. Fear not, be afraid, for the Lord your God, he it is that goes with you and will not fail you nor forsake you. But right. then he concludes by saying, when Moses made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, Moses commanded them that bore the ark to say, take this book of the law and put it in the side, not inside, but in the side of the ark of the covenant, that it may be there for a witness against you.
Right.
Here's the deal. That helps us now to understand what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in Colossians and Galatians and so on, look, that book of the law, the statutes and judgments were put in the, not inside the ark, that's where the Ten Commandments were put. That's the moral law. But the statutes and judgments were put on the side of the ark as a witness against the people. So when Christ came, it was that he did away with, the statutes and judgments, because he wanted them to live at a much higher standard than the statutes and judgments. So Jesus said, you have heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after has committed adultery already in his heart.
Right.
You have heard it said that he was angry, has committed murder. But I tell you that if you have been angry with your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. So what Jesus was saying is, look, I'm calling you to a very much higher standard. And that's part of the greater hope that we have in the gospel, isn't it?
That's right. That's right. And to everything that you just said right there, I know we're getting close to the end of this great conversation, but it comes down, people, to the condition of our hearts.
Exactly. The heart of the matter is always the heart. It's not all the information that we know.
That's
it's
right.
the transformation that we incur right. from the information. That
Amen.
Has been the purpose of our conversation, hasn't it, Carl?
Amen.
All right, friends, the book, God's Generation of Hope. A guide through Deuteronomy will be a hope for you, a help, a direction in these times, stormy times for many people. In fact, increasingly for all. Get a copy, $39. We'll put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Do it today, friends. Get a copy. We need to be encouraged. You might think, well, it didn't sound very encouraging to me because there were all these requirements. Well, hope is not just some sort of a figment of the imagination free-floating out there. Well, I have hope. No, hope has to be secured the way God says it's secured. And we have a hope. We have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure amid all the billows that are rolling out there. Anchored to the rock, Christ, which cannot be moved. And remember, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Old Testament, over 44 times. What would you do? Do you think there might be an anchor for your soul there? Hope for the future and for your kids and grandkids? I think so. Get a copy of the book. $39 will put God's Generation of Hope in your hands. A big thank you to Carl Barrett for joining us here today on Viewpoint. Become a partner, friends. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. Really, these are tough times. This is the message that God is delivering to his people to prepare for the times ahead. We're preparing the way of the Lord for his first final hour. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.